The title of my presentation this morning is The Race. And as the reading that Travis just gave us refers to a race. And you'll notice in the first presentation this morning I referred to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us." So we hear again about a race. And then the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. For you have not yet resisted under blood, striving against sin." These verses indicate there's a little bit of work to do. And I love the reading that Travis gave us, and it is an interesting reading that he gave us. It's a slightly different version from the one I'm used to, but I like looking at the same verse in different versions because they give a little bit more of an insight. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, and that starts about 24, where it says, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize?" So he is referring to the Grecian Games. I don't know if you're familiar with the Grecian Games. It is out of the Grecian Games that the Olympic Games that we know today came. And the Grecian Games were known worldwide, and they were games that held much prestige. In fact, the winner of those games, not only was he much honoured, but his whole family was honoured. The whole village where he came from was held in very high regard. But the preparations for this game were extreme. And because it held such high prestige, huge amounts of effort were put in preparation for these games. Strict discipline. And in the verses that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it implies it a little bit. So we'll look at those verses. It says, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Therefore so run that ye may receive. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." And they were very temperate in all things. They were incredibly strict on what they ate, in strict on what they drank, very, very strict in what they, in the times they went to bed, in their training sessions. So it says, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, the word temperance basically means not taking anything in moderation, not taking anything into the body that will harm it, and moderation in the good things. Even good things can be overdone. So this is what the word temperate means. So it says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And the next verse he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. Can you see the comparison he's given? And do you know what their prize was? It's not so today. But their prize was a wreath that had been just twined out of leaves and vines. That was it. Now, what would happen a few days later? In fact, the very next day, what are the leaves? You know, it's a perishable crown. But the crown that we are aiming from is not perishable. So that's why he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, meaning it will perish and pass. We an incorruptible. Therefore so run, he says, but not as uncertainly. You see, in this race, no one knew who was going to win, and how many winners were there? Just one. And I was reading the account that often just as the hand went forth to grab another hand would go in front, and it was gone. It was also said that sometimes in these races, men would fall on the ground bleeding from the nose and from the mouth. And it was also not uncommon for one of the runners to just lie down, but to drop down and be dead. They went through incredible workouts just so they could get that crown. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. Therefore, he says, run, that you may receive. And then he says, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself may be a castaway. I bring under my body. I keep it in subjection. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Where does that happen? That's what interests me. Whereabouts does this happen? At home. But everything we think is expressed in our words and in our deeds. So the restriction is happening here in the prefrontal cortex. There's a story of an athlete in Australia. He was one of the biggest hopes for the Olympic Games. He was a very fast swimmer, and they had great hopes for this young man. He went out one night, he got drunk, and a fight happened, and they call it a king hit, is it? This king hit straight in the face, and the young man was severely damaged by this. But the athlete who did that, he lost his privilege to be part of the games. Oh, what they did to try and get him reinstated. He had worked for years and years, and his goal was the games. His father paid for the top lawyers, even the swimming team, to try and get him reinstated, but they could not. There are rules. One bad choice, one night. Actually, what was the bad choice? The bad choice was to even go to the bar. Is that right? And then the next bad choice was to drink it. Because as I showed you this morning, when someone drinks alcohol, immediately there is a compromise in the prefrontal cortex. Immediately. The intellect, judgment, and reason gone. That young man did not realize the strength. He had incredible strength because he'd been training for years. When I was at school, I had a girlfriend who was a swimmer. Whoa, she almost didn't have a childhood. Because she had to train. She had to train. She had to train. Her father built a cement pond in the front yard. It was about as long as the pier here and just a little bit wider. And she just had to go back and forward and back and forward. We had a guest to our program. She was brought up in Romania. And from a young age, she was trained as a gymnast. She said, I had no childhood. She trained and trained and trained and trained. She won gold after gold after gold. 3 Olympic Games in a row as a child, she won gold for her country. She was now 50. She lived in Australia. She said, I don't want to even talk about what happened to me. I don't want to talk about my childhood. I had no childhood. She said, recently a robber broke into my apartment and stole all my medals. And when I discovered that, I said, good. I want no part of them. She had no childhood. All this work for the games. And how many received the prize? Just one. What are you prepared to put into this? It would do us each well to look at the training regime for these Olympian athletes. And yet they're doing it for a corruptible crown. I like watching the Olympic Games. I think because we all like excellence, is that right? Oh, what they can do. And I love the bar work. And there was a young man, and it was perfection. You know how they get up on the bar and they go in and around and the strength. And he slipped and he fell. Oh, how does your heart drop? He stood up. He had a very bad red mark here. He had a very bad red mark here. And oh, I was so proud of that young man. He got up and he finished his routine to perfection, knowing that he had lost. Ah. Oh. And I love Travis's reading. You see, the King James said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. And I love what Travis is reading from his type of Bible said, was he brings his body into a slave to the higher powers. These are the higher powers. These are the higher powers of the mind, the intellect, the judgment, the reason, and the will. And this limbic system, this emotional brain, that needs to come under subjection to be slave to the higher powers. A terrible thing is happening in Australia with tennis. I don't watch tennis, but sometimes if you're going to watch the news and you want to get to the weather, you've got to see the shots. And because it's summer, there's recently been tennis tournaments and they'll have shots. And the girl misses her shot and she throws that record down on the ground. Oh dear. She hasn't got it into subjection, has she? Her limbic system was angry and she just allowed her emotions to take control and threw that record down. Ooh. I said to Michael, they should be out of the game for doing that. Do you agree? They should. Oh. That's why I was so proud of this athlete. He fell. Would some have stamped and just gone off? But he got up and he continued his routine to perfection, knowing that he had lost. Wow. Oh, I think if I'd been the judge, I think I might have given it to him. But I know, once you fall, there's a higher game that we are playing here. There is a higher race that we are running here. And that is the race for eternal life. But in the comparison, the writer Paul, he compares these Grecian games and the effort put into those games with the race of life. Isn't it a race of life? It's a race of life. And none may lose. Reason. Where's reason? Right here. Reason. And this sentence is from Acts of the Apostle, page 311. Reason, enlightened by the lessons in God's word and guided by his spirit, must hold the reins of control. Yeah? Reason, enlightened by the teachings in the Word of God, guided by His Spirit, must hold the reins of control. Because as Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. I'm so glad because I'm not that swift. I'm so glad because I'm not that strong. No, no, no. The weakest soul that takes hold on that mighty hand can be more than conqueror in this race. More than conqueror. So how important that we understand this prefrontal cortex, because that is what must be the reins. And in Psalm 16 verse 7, the Bible says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. What are the reins? These are the reins. These are like the reins on the wild horse of our limbic system. You see, our emotional brain is like a wild horse. Isn't that true? It goes up and down like the wind. Must be under the control. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. lest if by any means that I myself, after preaching to others, may be a castaway. So how can we strengthen this prefrontal cortex? We touched on it on my last presentation. Fresh air, more oxygen to that prefrontal cortex, 18 times more energy. Sunshine, your eyes are an extension of your prefrontal cortex. Did you know that? And your eyes must have sunshine. Don't look at the sun. Well, our eyes tell us not to do that. But the ultraviolet rays from the sun go through neurochemical pathways and affect the functioning of our brain. Stop the things that harm it. They must stop. That's why the prefrontal cortex must be strong. I will not have that coffee. I will not have that refined sugar because I'm keeping my body under subjection. I'm holding it back. And that limbic system, that emotional brain, is going to take you up the garden path, as we say. It's like me saying to a man, here's a horse, he's barely been broken in, so he's a little bit wild, can you take him for a 1 hour ride? He comes back 8 hours later, I said, what happened? He said, well, the horse wanted to go there, and it wanted to go up there, and it wanted to go down that valley, and it wanted to go over that hill. And I said, what do you think the reins are for, mate? Pull it in. That's a very good illustration. Don't let your thoughts and your feelings go wherever they want. Sometimes they're not nice. It's something that's not talked about much, is it? So when someone says to me, I am so challenged with the thoughts I have, I said, so are we. So am I. I shared a verse this morning. It's found in 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeing whom he can devour. And remember where he tempts us, this emotional brain. And then the Bible says, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing, look at that next bit, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are, what we say in Australia, we're all in the same boat. Is that right? We all have these struggles. Because the devil is going to tempt each one of us. And when I read in that beautiful book, The Desire of Ages, The Temptation in the Wilderness, Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. And she says there, the author states, that the devil came to him with the strongest temptations when he was at his weakest. Whew. And he's weakest. So when those temptations come, when you're weak, that's the time to throw back your head and laugh. He's trying, but he's not going to get me. Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He is the power. He is the power we don't have. He is the swiftness we don't have. He is the strength that we don't have. Because have a look at Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 28, the Bible says, know you not that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no understanding of him. Even the young men shall grow. No, then the next verse says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no strength. No might, he giveth strength. Even the youth shall faint and grow weary. Surely not. I have three strong young sons. But it says here, even the youth shall faint and grow weary. And the young men shall utterly fail. So you read that and you think, well, who's got any hope? But look at the next verse. Don't you love the buts? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a beautiful promise. Grab that promise. Those promises are for us. They are for us. I'd like to briefly take you through the laws that function the brain. Because as I have just shown you, everything we say and everything we do, where does it begin? Right here. So that brings us to the law of cause and effect. There is always a cause. Always a cause. How do I know there's always a cause? Because that's Newton's third law of motion. I wonder if he got it from the Bible. It's certainly in the Bible. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap." And then Proverbs 26 verse 2 states, "The curse causeless shall not come." It doesn't come. And remember Job 29:16, "The cause I knew not, I searched out." Because there is always a cause. Just imagine if there was a leak in the roof. And we came in and we said, "Oh, it's just the roof. It's just, that's just what happens." And then the leak gets bigger and bigger, and you come in one day and oops, the roof's fallen in. Of course we apply that to the roof. There's a leak, well we get the plumber in or the builder or whatever and find out the cause of the leak. But so in every part of the body there is always a reason. Always a reason, and I love the detective work. Let's dig, let's find out. We should all be private investigators investigating why these things are so. Start with a person in the mirror. A lady said to me one day, "I've had 2 total hip replacements at the age of 39. What? So I put my detective hat on. I said, "Did anything happen to your hips?" "Well," she said, "when I was 25, I was in a parachute behind a speedboat and I was having a great ride, and then as the speedboat came near the shore, the speedboat went slower. She was to unclip and release herself and then he took off. And so that started to happen, but she was fumbling and she couldn't get it out and the speedboat took off. He thought that she was free. And as it took off, her hips hit the bank. There was a bank there. And then he didn't realize for about 5 minutes she was still there. And so she was just bouncing." I said, "Oh dear." I said, "What were your hips like the next day?" She said, "Black." She had a black girdle on. I said, "What did you do?" She said, "Oh, I just took some painkillers and went to work." Now, I think there's a place for painkillers. But in this case, I would like to suggest, it's like when I hurt my foot, I could tell what made it worse and what made it less. Your pain is a guide. Now, if she had gone to bed and got the week off work and give these poor hips a rest and maybe the biggest grated potato poultice you've ever seen... If she had treated that properly, and the problem is she didn't know, how many people don't know? They don't know how to treat it. And because she didn't treat those hips properly, and because she took the painkillers, which actually interfere with a whole lot of healing processes in the body, and because she was tired from the painkillers and not sleeping well, and she took more coffee, do you know that coffee leaches magnesium and calcium out of the body? And where's calcium and magnesium in your body? In your bones. So the bones started to... I said, "Aha." She said, "Do you think that's the cause?" Well, I have to tell you, you don't have to be a rocket scientist for this, do you? Mm-hmm. And we can't change that. But God put in our mind a want to know why. He put it there. Isn't that true? I want to know why. When you know why, then you can understand. I had another lady, and every now and then, her hips would go, and she'd walk like a lame dog, almost like this. And I said, "Did anything happen to your hips?" because the curse causes shall not come, remember? She said, oh, about 10 years ago I did a bungee jump and I didn't want to go head first. So I jumped. So when it got to the bottom of the feet, it whiplashed her because the weight of her body, you know, her head would go down and it cracked her pelvis. Oh, some of the things we do. I had a guy do our program and he was limping. I said, whoa, come in. He said, thanks. 2 total hip replacements, 2 knee replacements. Oh, he was in a mess. Oh, he was one of Australia's top rugby players. You don't hear that, do you? Because those rugby players, whoa, they get beaten up something bad, but they're just balls of muscle. But you know what else is happening? Their brains are deteriorating because they got so many thrusts against the head. There's a documentary / movie called Concussion, and it shows that what football in America is doing to the footballers' brains. Wow, deteriorating big time. There's always a cause. That's why we need to get the detective hat on. And some say, oh, I have depression because I was sexually abused as a child. Do you know that need not be? And I've seen in so many cases people have been through shocking, shocking experiences and then they're not depressed. How can you free yourself from past pain is choice. And forgiveness is a choice. God gave us the wonderful gift of forgiveness. But it's a choice. It's a choice. It's not dependent on your emotional brain, because your emotional brain will say to you, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm going to hold on this because they hurt me so badly. Well, who's the only one getting hurt? It's yourself. I read a remarkable story of a woman who was a twin in the Holocaust. And her identical twin sister were experimented on. You may have heard of such things happened. And her twin died. And so now she's in her 80s and she was so bitter. And she discovered the value of forgiveness. Her limbic system almost was saying things to her like, if you forgive that man, you're actually letting him off the hook for what he did to your sister. You need to hold on to this for the sake of your sister. Have you said that sort of reasoning? That makes no sense at all. No sense at all. So she made a decision to forgive the doctor who killed her twin sister. She made a decision to forgive Hitler, the man behind the whole regime. And when she made that decision to forgive, she felt a weight fall off her shoulders. Now, she didn't feel that good about it immediately, but as the days went by, she did. You see, our words affect our feelings. Just as the fourth law states that your words reveal your feelings, your words also affect your feelings. So these are 2 different laws. So let me show you what happened with this lady. Every day, all through her life, she had carried bitterness. And she had a strong pathway in her brain of bitterness. All who cherish or entertain grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust. Ellen White says in Ministry of Healing, that can invite decay and death into the body. And now research is showing it causes thorns to grow between the dendrites, and those thorns can damage the tissues. So she had pathways of bitterness, she had thorns of bitterness, and then she decided her life was so miserable, she's got nothing to lose, and she made the decision to forgive. She said, it's like the weights fell off my shoulders. And every day when I confirmed in my mind that I have forgiven, she said, it got easier and easier. And so what happened was, she started a new pathway. It was the forgiveness pathway. And every day when she confirmed that pathway, what was happening to that pathway? It's getting bigger. And every day that she doesn't go down the bitterness pathway, it got thinner and thinner. That lady rewired her brain. The science is showing that we can rewire our brain till the day we die. Let's look at this lady a few months later. Well, her life has changed. Her life has changed. She now has joy in her heart. She knows that God loves her. She knows that God had nothing to do with what happened to her sister. Some say, well, if he's all powerful, why didn't he stop it? Because he gave us choice. And if he steps in to take control, he's now taken away choice. But when you read the Bible, there is a judgment day. And those men, though dead now and in their graves, will be resurrected to stand before the great God of heaven. And in panoramic color before them is everything they have ever done. And they will have to answer for what they have done. Ooh, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be that. So God gives us now a choice. And if you have done wrong, and if you do come to God, if you confess, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are the one that has done the abusing, and you see this in jail, you will have to stay there and live out your sentence. There is a consequence for what you have done. But you will not have to stand before God on that judgment day. God is so good. He is so merciful. Do you remember the thief on the cross? This man had done wickedness. He deserved that cross. But he saw in Jesus something. In fact, I was reading in Desire of Ages that every single pair of eyes that looked upon his face on that cross and in that suffering knew that he was the Son of God. They knew. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Do you know what he did at that point? He humbled himself under the mighty hand. He said, remember me when you come into glory. And what was Jesus' response? I tell you this day. In fact, today I'm telling you this. You will be with me in paradise. Well, how nice. The Desire of Ages said it was his royal right to pardon that man. He's the King of glory. And he died. And the sun, the inanimate sun, hid its face. The rocks and the grounds were rent. The rocks fell down. These aren't even alive. That their creator was slain. And the centurion, what was this centurion? He's not a Christian, he's not a Jew, he's not anything. He looked up and what did he say? This truly was the Son of God. You see, God knows. He sees. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows where we are. He knows what we do. He is merciful. He is very merciful. And if he forgives us, we have no right not to forgive our abusers. And remember, when you forgive, you will start to feel better about it because your words will affect your feelings. That's why you keep under your body. You bring it into subjection. You don't let those feelings go run wherever they want. I have forgiven. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He'll do a better job. Leave it with him. Leave it with him. When we don't forgive, one writer said, it's like we're drinking the cup of poison hoping that our abuser will die. It doesn't make any sense. Walk away. Love is also a choice. Not a lot of people agree with my assessment of love. But love is a choice. I'm so glad love is a choice. God gave us the ability to choose to love him or to choose not to love him. He gave it that, gave us that high privilege. I'm so glad love is a choice. So when you're choosing your life partner, you need to seriously look at that character, because it is character that we fall in love with. So when my husband, well, he wasn't my husband at this stage, when Michael O'Neill knocked on my door, I'd known Michael for 10 years. I'd met him at homeschool camps. He'd been a single father for a few years. And he knocks on my door. And he says, I've got a few things to talk to you about. I said, yes. He said, I've been thinking about things and I think you and I should get married. Whoa. I said, this is very analytical. He said, I'm a very analytical person. I said, well, I think when two people marry, they should love each other. And when I said that, he went, He said, well, I'm very attracted to you and I love your character. And as soon as he said that, I thought to myself, well, I'm very attracted to you and I love your character, in my mind. So I said, yes, I will. Now that seems like a flippant answer to such a life-changing question, but we knew each other. I always thought, nice guy, pity you can't get near him with a 10-foot pole. He was very distant to people. He was a lot of fun, he was a hard worker, I loved him. Michael, when everyone's planning to do something, Michael's done it. I really liked that. Plus, I was attracted to him. And my attractions were to him, but I never let them manifest itself. I kept under my body and I kept it into subjection, because that's totally unacceptable. So when he said to me, I'm very attracted to you and I love your character, I thought, whoa, he does. This man that I like. But I never allowed it to manifest. I said, yes, I will. He said, great, meet me tonight at my house with all the kids. He sounds very analytical, but I used to watch him with his daughter. He was very tender with his daughter. So these were the age of our children. Mine 10, he's 11. Mine 12, he's 13. Mine 14, mine 16, mine 19, mine 21. So we met in his house in a half circle, all the children. And he came and sat down and put his arm around me, and I thought, oh dear. And then I thought, it's all right, I'm marrying him. And he asked all the children what they thought, and they all agreed. I thought that was a miracle. Especially my two little boys, they were my knights in shining armor. If any man tried to get close to me, it was, this is our mother. I think he showed great respect to my children by not touching me, coming near me until a decision had been made. That night, my two little boys went to Michael and said, excuse me, Mr. O'Neill, can I call you Dad? They both went separately. He said, yes, you can. And today, he is still Dad. And he talked to me recently. He said, Peter's having a few problems with his business financially, so he and his wife and two little ones, they're going to move to Misty. Now, who arranged all this? Not me. It's Peter and Michael. He's still Dad to them. And when William, my youngest son, he was working very hard, you know, long hours looking after his boys and saving, but he didn't have enough money to buy his new car. Michael said, look, let's just give him $5,000. Oh, what does that do to my heart? Just melts my heart. Now, if my son William was on games all day long and on the dole and wanted $5,000, Michael would say, forget it. You know, he's very generous. And step-parenting is one of the hardest things, I think, that a person can do, because you naturally have a bond with your child. And so when you have another child there, you must keep under your body and bring it into subjection and train yourself to love this child just as much as the other. And most abuses, many abuses happening happen from step-parenting to step-children because they don't have that love. I must say, too, there are some parents that aren't even step-parents that abuse their children. Absolutely. You see, they haven't got this one under control, have they? It's actually ruling them, and that can be a nasty situation. Love is a choice. Let me define love. In fact, I cannot improve on what God says about love. Love suffereth long and is kind. This is 1 Corinthians 13. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not its own. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Shouldn't that be read at every wedding? That is love. Love is not heart-thumping feeling. No, no, no. If a marriage is made on that, it didn't last very long. I was talking to have you ever spoken to a wedding photographer? They got some interesting stories. One photographer said they didn't even come to pick up their photos. The marriage had already gone. But I heard recently an even sadder story. Didn't even last the day. The bride slept with the best man. Whew. Man. Well, they haven't got this wild horse under control, have they? Your words reveal your feelings, and you must be very careful on your words. That's why the Bible says, let your speech be always with grace. Colossians 4 verse 6, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And be careful, because your words reveal your feelings. Proverbs 29:11 states, the fool utters all his mind, but the wise man keeps it until afterwards. And in James chapter 1, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We all are tempted. We all have these feelings. But how strong is that prefrontal cortex? Go to bed early. 8 hours a night, not negotiable. You can choose. It can be 8 p.m. to 4 a.m., it can be 9 p.m. to 5 a.m., or it can be 10 to 6. Not negotiable. You do not have your 8 hours sleep, your prefrontal cortex will be compromised. And we can't afford. This is not a parade ground. This is a battleground. Your words reveal your feelings and they can't all come out. Well, I'm upset. We'll go for a run. Take some deep breaths. Have a cold shower. That'll get you right. Have a great big drink of water. Do some physical things and once again bring that wild emotional brain under the control of the prefrontal cortex. The fifth law is the law of adaptation. We have a changeable brain. It's only been acknowledged in about the last 15 years. It's called softwired. Neuroplasticity. So be careful who you're with, be careful what you're watching, be careful what you're reading, because it changes your brain. So our brain has the ability to grow, and our brain has the ability to shrink. How does it grow? You can rewire your brain and grow new pathways. You can change your habits. How long does it take? 21 days. So a couple of our guests have been here for 2 weeks. They've only got 7 days to go. 21 days of going down the new pathway, 21 days of not going down the old pathway, you rewire your brain. There's an old saying, it says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, they've proven that wrong. You can. It's as easy as if you say you can, you will, and if you say you can't, you won't. Practice makes perfect, is that right? And practice makes permanent. Repetition is the mother of retention, and repetition deepens the impression. That beautiful piano we heard, I'm sure he didn't start learning the piano yesterday. Repetition has deepened the impression. I have heard of concert pianists practicing for 5 hours a day for a month before one performance? What are you prepared to put into this? Your brain can also grow new dendrites. We have 1 trillion brain cells, and each brain cell can develop 70,000 dendrites. That's incredible, isn't it? I can hardly get my mind around that. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And I think we see it more in the brain than anywhere else. Wow. Well, what causes the new dendrites? Remember, you can be growing new ones right up until the day you die. Three things are the most powerful, we are told. Learning a new language. I think quite a few people in this world, in this room, are multilingual, is that right? I can speak American, Australian, English. Sorry, I'm being flippant. Learning a new language. Playing an instrument. I started to learn the recorder, and Michael doesn't run out of the room now every time I pick it up. It's a little bit hard for me. I don't think I have natural talent in that area. But I do the third one. That's what I do the most, and that is memorizing the Bible. Page 90 in the little book Steps to Christ states that there is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Bible. There is no other book so potent to elevate the thoughts and vitalize the faculties than the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character. Notice that one, a nobility of character. I'll start again, I lost that last bit. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose rarely seen today. You know what that means? You could trust everyone. My son has to come and live at Misty Mountain because some of the people that he's done tiling work for have not paid. He provided the tiles. He paid his men. And now they will not pay. And he has a family here. Wouldn't it be nice if there was nobility of character? Isn't that a word we don't hear much now? Nobility? Nobility of character. Isn't that just applied to princes and kings? Well, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. If we're the sons of the King of Kings and the daughters of the kings and kings, what are we? We're princes and we're princesses. So God's word is the most potent. Memorizing God's word at developing those dendrites. What you hear me say is years of work. Years of work. As I'm sure the pianist, years of work. As the Olympic athlete, years of work. No wonder Paul, the writer, likens our race for life to these Grecian games. So you can grow new dendrites, you can grow new pathways, you can also grow new brain cells. Praise God for that. In 1998, it was discovered there was a protein in the brain called brain-derived neurotrophic factor, and brain-derived neurotrophic factor stimulates neurogenesis. Neurogenesis means new brain cell. Isn't God good? He is so good. There are three shockers that stimulate the release of brain-derived neurotrophic factor. Hot and cold. Did you have your cold shower this morning after your hot shower? No excuses now, you know. And we all want new brain cells. You can have a 10-minute shower and just a 10-second hot. It doesn't have to be 10 seconds hot and 10 minutes cold. Think of that. fasting, eating breakfast like a king, lunch like a queen, and not eating again till breakfast the next day. Yesterday I had breakfast like a king. Yesterday I had lunch like a queen. And the next time I ate was breakfast this morning. That's an 18-hour fast. That's an easy fast. Because when you'd be hungry, it's just sound asleep. Oh, you can come to Eden Valley Health Retreat, where you can do 2 full days of fasting. What's the third shock? A high-intensity interval training. Running up the hill. Can't run, exercise bike. Rebounding. Jog on the rebounder. You'll get high-intensity push-ups. Crunches. Do some high-intensity. High-intensity recovery. High-intensity recovery. It only need take about 15 minutes. 30 seconds high intensity, 90 seconds recovery. In a cycle of 6, that's about 15 minutes. It's not good news. So I had to do my crunches this morning. I had to do my push-ups this morning. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Do you think my limbic system wanted to do that? Oh, you don't need to do that. So there's the growing. What about the shrinking? Oh, there's a bad growing. What's the bad growing? The bad growing is this lady who at the age of 80 finally forgave. But she had some strong pathways. She had thorns in her brain where she had cherished this resentment. So when we cherish or entertain resentment, those thorns can grow. That's the bad growth. And the more we relate it, the bigger it gets. And who would want that to get bigger? Well, what's the wonderful shrinking scenario? When you forgive everyone who's ever hurt you in your life, ever misunderstood you, you turn painful past to dust. And because the painful past is just dust now, there's no bad smell to draw you down there anymore. God has taken the bad smell away, and the pathway to that memory can shrink, but something else happens. When we forgive everyone who's ever hurt us today, let's do it today. What does the Bible says? Now, do it now, the power of now, right now. When we go to sleep at night, at either 8 p.m. or 9 p.m., maybe 10, but ideally 8 or 9, when we lay down to sleep, when our brain is in non-rapid eye movement time, a cleaning system happens. It's your lymphatic system. And those little glial cells come along and vacuum clean up every thorn. Science now shows us that forgiveness has a physiological effect on the brain to cleanse it. That's powerful. So when you forgive, you shrink the pathway because that memory is now dust. Well, that's the wonderful shrinking scenario. What's the terrible shrinking scenario? If you don't use your brain cells, you will lose them. God requires us. He's given us the talents. Do you remember the proverb, the story that Jesus gave of the talents? And the man that hid his talent in the ground thinking, you know, he'll be happy because I've still got it. He said, depart from me, you wicked servant. But the talents that were developed, that's what pleased God. And who's the winner when we develop our talents is us. And in the little book, Christ Objects Lesson, it's got a whole section on their talents. She says, the talent we will most be required to answer for is the talent of time. What do you do with your time? If you don't think you've got time to exercise, assess how much time you're on the screens. Mm-hmm. And those screens must be turned off when that sun sets. Otherwise, those screens will give a message to your brain, daytime! And if you're not sleeping, your body's not reviving, your brain's not reviving, and you will not have that edge. The final law is the law of diversion. And the law of diversion states that when something so firmly denied as to refuse any hope for it, the body has the ability to divert to other pursuits. There might be some things you've heard today that the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart. You've got to stop. You've got to stop this. Maybe it's staying up late. Maybe it's watching pornography. Maybe it's being on games. Maybe it's having coffee. I don't know what it is, but God knows and you know. And maybe you've been convicted. You've got to stop this because you want to be in that race. You want that crown of glory. So you have to stop. But have a look, because when God closes a door, some say he opens a window, but the Italians say no, when God closes a door, he opens two more. Accept the shut door, because who is it hurting the most? It is hurting you, and it is hurting everyone who has any contact with you. It's got to stop. Do you remember the Hebrews where it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay it aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Why does it easily beset us? Because our prefrontal cortex has gone down. We're not keeping our body under. Strengthen that prefrontal cortex by early nights, by hydration, by exercise, by stopping all the things that weaken it, by sunshine, by fresh air. When that prefrontal cortex is strong, then you'll have power. But I don't know about you, but I need superpower. So I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Every morning I say, Father in heaven, please come and live in my prefrontal cortex. Please take control. I open the door of my understanding. I say, please come in. And he is such a gentleman, he will only come in if invited. Please come in and live in my life, Father. Please come in. He will come in and he will take control. At any point you can let him out again. He will not stay if he's not wanted or appreciated. What has the Bible said? You shall seek him and you shall find him when you search for him with all of your heart. All of your heart. You want him more than anything else in the world. He is the rose of Sharon. Is that right? He is the pearl of great price. And when the man knew that there was a pearl of great price in that land, he sold everything he had to buy this land so he could have the pearl of great price. What does the Bible say? Come without money. You can come without. Just come. That beautiful hymn that says, I come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Just come. And you will find a life that is better than you have ever known. Just come. Come to the Creator. And remember what the Bible said in Isaiah 40. Even the youth shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. This race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. This battle will be victorious upon surrender. It is a different battle. It is a different race, and all may win. Praise be to God. We all have the opportunity to have that crown of glory. May each one of us be diligent in this race.